Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part one of a message titled, The World and Christ's Disciples. The text is from John 17.
I want to introduce to you Mr. Dave Wetterlund. Dave, would you stand up, please? He's just arrived. Dave Wetterlund is the new Assistant Dean of Men. He is filling the role that Mr. John Dalton vacated late this summer when he became Dean of Men. I want to take just a moment, because I don't think we've done this yet this year, to express public gratitude to Mr. Tony Miller, who is now pastor at Morningside Baptist Church. For 30 years, something like this, close to that, he's been Dean of Men. That's a long time to fill that role. And nobody could have done it better than he did. A man of great compassion, tender understanding, spiritual wisdom, and he's going to be greatly missed. All of us who serve the Lord together here with him respected, admired him, and loved him. And he had already let it be known that this school year, this current school year, would probably be his last in that role. It was beginning to take a toll on him, and so when Morningside was looking for a new pastor, he had been there as a member of that church for a long time. They asked if he would consider it. And when he came and talked with me, I said, well, absolutely. I said, they need a pastor right now, and you will be entering your last year in this role anyway. And Mr. John Dalton has been well prepared, well tutored, and mentored by you. And he's ready to step in. And if he's willing, then let's do it. And it all worked out just right. And when Mr. Dalton contacted Mr. Dave Wetterlund, who was youth pastor at Bethel Baptist Church at that time, and did a great job there, he also was prepared of the Lord in his heart and had let it be known, or otherwise we would not have contacted him, that he was going to be stepping out of that role. And everything just came together. And Dave, we're really glad to have you here. And we'll do everything we can to make you feel at home here in a big hurry. He's been involved in the dorms as a student, as a leader there, so he's already up to speed, and we sure are glad he's here. By the way, Mr. Tony Miller will be preaching tomorrow in chapel, and so those of you that are freshmen and did not know him, I wanted you to have benefit of those words I just spoke, and of course, we're all glad that he's going to be back for chapel tomorrow. We sure love him and sure appreciate him, and we'll never be able as an institution to pay our debt of gratitude to him for his tender labors of love and concern and integrity among the young men. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to John chapter 17? John 17. We may spend a few days in this passage around the central theme. Before we get to that, by the way, I hope you brought your textbook with you. If the person next to you doesn't have his or hers, please offer to share yours, would you? Those of you that have been here in past years know that occasionally in chapel, we say a little something that we hope will implant on our heart a lifelong awareness that we're in the midst of a world with people perishing in their sin and headed to hell. So the little thing we say, I'll say the first half of it and then you complete it. I'll say the most sobering reality in the world today is that, and you will say people are dying and going to hell today. That's your part. People are dying and going to hell today. Okay? So I'll say the first part, then you say your part. Okay? We'll all say it audibly together. The most sobering reality in the world today is that. I hope that's more than words on our lips. I hope it becomes deep reality that we never get over in our souls. Let's say it one more time, and then we'll be saying it again from time to time in chapel. The most sobering reality in the world today is that... All right, let's pray. Father, let the horrific reality of that find its way to lodging in our souls. Even as we sit here for this brief chapel period, multitudes are dropping into hell. Thank you for those graduates that are frontline soldiers of yours, both in the pulpit and in the pew. Men and women of God who care greatly for the eternal souls of eternally perishing people headed to hell. Lord, make them fruitful today, I pray, in their sowing, and make them faithful. And as we have opportunity, when we're around the lost today, make us faithful as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be reading a number of verses in the course of this message. I've entitled it, The World and Christ's Disciples. The World and Christ's Disciples. 14 times in these 26 verses, the Lord talks about the world, and the Greek word there is cosmos. Every time you see it in this chapter, translated world, the word is cosmos. It's a Greek word that embodies much more than a piece of dirt, shaped like a sphere and spinning in space. It's more than the planet under our feet. It embodies all of human government, the word cosmos does. The world order, the mass of the world's ungodly civilization. The aggregate of everything earthly. Everything earthly that seduces from God and is an obstacle to people knowing Christ. That is the cosmos. It is the circumstance of this world in which we live our lives. It is the daily headlines in the newspaper. It is all of human history, past, present, and future. It is all the personalities that have appeared on the world scene in important roles, military, political, economic, educational, or whatever. That is the cosmos. That is the world system. And the Lord, in this chapter, is praying for His disciples who have to live their lives in the cosmos. That's where you and I live it as well. Occasionally, I get a letter from somebody chiding the university because in this environment, they say, students are kept from the, quote, real world. And they say, you are putting blinders on the eyes of students so that when they get out in the real world, they won't know how to relate. They won't be able to cope because it's not like that in the real world. Well, of course we know that. And of course you know that. And of course it's not going to keep you from being able to function as a believer in the real world. Just the opposite. It is preparing you to live your life successfully without compromise and loyalty to Jesus Christ in the real world or the cosmos. When they say the real world, they usually use it derisively, but it's meaning the cosmos. Everything collective out there that is an impediment to people knowing Jesus Christ. Everything out there that is on the human plane of life, which is about this world and only about this world. That's the cosmos. What should be the Christian's perspective of the cosmos? What should be the Christian's relationship to the cosmos? Well, I think it's very obvious if we understand how the Bible describes the cosmos, how we should look at the cosmos. We have an option. We can look at the cosmos the way the people of the cosmos look at the cosmos, or we can look at it the way God looks at it from above through holy eyes and tells us, by his definition, what the cosmos should look like to us. And if we see it the way he sees it, then we will relate to it the way he, in his word, wants us to relate to it. For instance, in Galatians 1:4, Paul spoke about this present evil age. Now, that word is different from cosmos. It's another Greek word. It speaks of this period of time that we're in. He calls it an evil age. Is that your perspective on your age? The times that you are, the stage that you live your life on? There have been other ages that your parents have lived their lives and their grandparents and great-grandparents. Theirs were an evil age also, and yours and mine is an evil age, and if the Lord tarries, the ages to come will be even more of an evil age. Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, called his day this present evil age. Evil age. In the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, three times, in three chapters, Paul warned of the wisdom of the cosmos. He warned of the spirit of the cosmos and of the fashion or the manner of life, the way people live in this cosmos, the way the godless world lives. He said they think differently than we think. They have a different wisdom about things. They have a different spirit about life in the world and how it should be lived. And they have a different idea about the manner of life. What is acceptable? What is right value? Wrong value? Right pursuit? Wrong pursuit? Worthy endeavor? Wasted endeavor? The world looks at the cosmos entirely differently than you and I do. Now, herein is a problem for us. If we don't look at the cosmos through the Bible eyes, we will look at the cosmos through somebody's eyes. Hollywood is not about entertainment. It is about indoctrination into people's perspective of what Hollywood thinks the cosmos should be and how people should live in it. If your idea about the cosmos, the world around you, the world system, and all things collective in this world, educational, financial, political, and so forth, if you look at the cosmos through Hollywood's eyes, you'll never live as a successful Christian. If you look at it through TV's eyes, you'll never live as a successful Christian. Because their indoctrination, their teaching of the cosmos will lead you away from God, not to Him. The Bible says the world by its wisdom, which Paul warned about, the wisdom of the cosmos, the world by its wisdom knows not God. The cosmos by its wisdom knows not God. And so if you learn about the cosmos from the cosmos, it will take you from God, not to God. That's what your counterparts in government universities, state universities, are learning about. They're learning about the cosmos without any clue from the creator of the cosmos what this world is supposed to be all about. There's a big blackout in their education. A big black hole, if you will, where there is no light in them, because the entrance of God's Word gives light. They're in utter darkness when it comes to understanding the cosmos, the world, as the creator of it said it really is. And so they call evil good, and they call good evil. In 2 Peter 1:4, Peter spoke of the corruption of this cosmos. And in 1 Peter 2:20, he spoke of the pollution of the cosmos. He wasn't speaking about environmental matters either. It was not a pandering to the tree huggers that he was giving. He didn't care about the kind of pollution they care about. He was talking about moral and spiritual corruption, pollution of the cosmos. The Lord's concern for His disciples in the cosmos is very obvious when you read carefully this record of His prayer that appears for us in John 17. He was praying for their mission to the cosmos, because the cosmos that they were going on a mission into for His sake had objectives totally counter to His objectives for His servants. They had a mission and a message that was not wanted by the cosmos. And the Lord, knowing that, was praying for the Father's special protection for them, having to live and fulfill their mission and proclaim their message in such a world. And I think there's great instruction, therefore, to you and me, if we will one day be God's servants and His representatives in the cosmos, as the apostles were, we need to understand exactly what He had to say about the cosmos and what it was He prayed for the Father to do for His disciples as they took their message and their mission to the cosmos. Number one, He made it plain that the cosmos is not the center of the universe. Verse 5, will you look at that, please? Now, Father, He's praying to the Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. The cosmos, the world that you and I live in, is of far less importance than people of the cosmos imagine it to be. The Lord put all that into perspective in this prayer. What's important in the cosmos is not the cosmos, but the glorification of the Creator of this world before it fell into sin. The glory of God in the cosmos. Where will you and I find the glory of God? Well, Romans chapter 1 says that that which may be known of Him is observable in His creation, even in the sin-cursed creation. Those who will, with a reverent heart, can see the handiwork of God, but most men refuse. They've believed the myth of evolution, the invention of godless men who refuse to accept that there is a literal Creator, and have fashioned a theory, a faith-based belief, if you will, for it is not scientifically provable. To be scientifically provable, it has to be scientifically observed, and nobody was there to observe. And so man has to take somebody's word for it, either the word of those guessers called evolutionists, who have invented that myth because they have refused to believe that there's a Creator God who did all this in six literal days, as His Word says He did. And they cannot deny that we're here, and so they have fabricated a belief system, which they falsely call science, to try to explain how in the world we got here, since they have patently rejected the Bible truth that God put us here, and therefore we're answerable to Him as His creatures. And so believing that this earth is some kind of a cosmic accident, a big bang result or something, got here without any handiwork of God being involved, then we worship Mother Earth. I despise that term that the meteorologists use. We need to be talking about Father God, not Mother Earth. It's an evolutionary-based concept that man, as some kind of a microbe, came out of Mother Earth, and after billions of years did its thing and became a man, and a female did her thing and became a woman, and somehow they found each other on this vast planet, and here's the human race. Mother Earth did all this. And so Mother Earth, and protecting Mother Earth, because as far as they're concerned, Mother Earth is all they have, and we just can't let Mother Earth get polluted. And so the world, the cosmos, and everybody in it, and all the thinking of it, becomes very sacred. And we become worshipers of the cosmos, and even of the planet itself. Man without God makes himself a fool. And in foolish thinking, men have come to worship the planet and everything that's on it. In this verse, the Lord was praying and He said, no, God the Father, God the Son, Creator of the world, they share a glory that existed before the planet and the cosmos ever existed. That makes God, our Lord Jesus Christ, over everything, superseding, preceding everything. The pre-incarnate existence of Jesus Christ was spoken of in this prayer from His own lips. He was God the Son, coexisting with the Father, co-equal with the Father. God the Son, creator of all of this. Before He became the incarnate Son, He was God the eternal Son. That's exactly what this verse tells us. It puts the focus upon our God, not upon His creation. I beg you, young people, don't ever fall into the trap that the godless cosmos has set for blind and biblically illiterate people. Don't fall into the trap that this earth is sacred and that somehow the worship of this earth is what we're all about. And all of this world system. You have enough sense to know, even without the Bible, that everything here has to be left behind when you leave, and you and I will leave one day. We will leave this place. And everything we've poured our life into that is of the cosmos, and only of the cosmos, will all be forsaken. It will all be in vain. All be wasted. So I beg you, when you go as a Christian into whatever work God has called you to go, go understanding the sacred nature of that work consists of your shining bright light, witness, and testimony in that place to the Creator of all of this, to the One who is pre-existent to all of this, and who will be post-existent, long after this earth is burned up like a cinder, 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth and all things therein, it tells us, will be burned up. This earth will be a cinder one day. It will be recreated. There will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more sin, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But this cosmos is all doomed to incineration. It will not be polluted. We will not die of asphyxiation. We'll not die because the water is impure. We'll die because we die, and then what we leave behind will be burned up by the fires of God's judgment to be recreated in righteousness. In this prayer, the Lord Jesus put things in perspective for His disciples who heard the prayer. The cosmos, the world you men are going into, is not the center of the universe. It should not be worshipped. It must not be worshipped. But God the Father, God the Son, eternal, they are to be worshipped. They are the center of our universe. They are worthy of praise and adulation. They're worthy of our life and our labors, not the cosmos. We have to work to put food on our table. But 1 John tells us to love not the cosmos, neither the things that are in the cosmos. Use them for the glory of God, but don't love them. They're perishable. Your love is misplaced if it's not in God the Father and God the Son. They alone are worthy of glory. Your car is not glorious. Your motorcycle is not glorious. Your computer is not glorious. Your job is not glorious. It's a gift of God to earn what you need, to do what you need to do. Your life is not glorious. God is glorious. And in the cosmos, we constantly need perspective adjustments so that we don't come to worship the perishable, but Him who is eternal, even our Lord and our God. I don't know when I'll get through with this message. There are a lot of verses yet. But we'll build upon this today. Will you leave your books and perishables alone for a minute while we pray? Eternal God, we thank You. We thank You that You came into such a world as this. We thank You that You came knowing You would be despised and rejected of men, and that You would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Brutally treated, hatefully treated by the cosmos, its government, its religious system, its people on the streets. Thank You, Lord, that You came a willing sacrifice for us. And in Christ our Savior, You gave us meaning. You gave us worth. You gave us purpose as we give our lives to You for Your glorification. How foolish we look to those in the cosmos because we don't glorify what they glorify. We glorify You. And Lord, if there's any drop of blood in our veins that does not glorify You, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be a surgeon and open up those disloyal veins and take out that disloyal blood so that we might love and serve You.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.